It's a pleasure to have everyone here this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow on, because this morning we're going to talk about the subject of gospel meeting. Lorraine and I just had the pleasure of attending a gospel meeting down in Southern California. And so, you know, gospel meetings are familiar with most of us. And, you know, I remember back in the 40s and 50s, my dad said it was not uncommon to have two-week gospel meetings. So nowadays, you're lucky to see congregations have a one-week gospel meeting. But we're familiar, most of us are, with gospel meetings. Congregations make provisions to teach God's word to the lost or those in attendance. That would include sinners who are invited, taught, and encouraged to obey the gospel. And when congregations do that, they're fulfilling the command that Jesus gave to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. Then it also gives saints the time to be edified in the faith that was once delivered. And so Paul talked about how the church is to edify the body of Christ so that we can grow up in Him, so that we'll not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, so we'll know how the sleight of men work and how there are men that are trying to deceive us with false teaching. So we need to be edified. But this gospel meeting we'll be talking about, there were only two in attendance. It's recorded in the scriptures. And so there was the hearer and the preacher. There was only one hearer. So turn with me to Acts 8. We'll look at the case of the Ethiopian treasurer, the man from Ethiopia. So beginning in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, the text says there, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert or deserted or uninhabited area. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life was taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What depend on me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both of the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So we're all familiar with this section of Scripture. The conversion of the Ethiopian treasurer, or the eunuch, the man from Ethiopia. So we have two individuals here. We have the preacher, who was Philip, who preached in Samaria. He was one of the seven of Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, also called Philip the Evangelist. The many multitudes of the multitudes of Samaria heard Philip preach Christ, and they saw the miracles that he did. So we see where during the first century, miracles accompanied the apostles' preaching. These miracles confirmed the word that was taught, confirmed that it was from God. And over in Acts chapter 16, verse 20, we see where Jesus sent his disciples out, and he said, and as they went forth, they preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. So miracles validated that they were speaking inspired words. Over in Acts chapter 22, we see where Jesus was described as a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs that God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Well, Peter and John healed a lame man from his birth by miracles, something they could not do on their own, but because God was with them, they were able to do that mighty deed, and that word that they spoke was confirmed by those miracles. Over in Acts chapter 5, we see that the hands of the apostles, by their hands were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And so we see where there are those who were added to the Lord, multitudes of men and women over in Acts chapter 5. Stephen is described in Acts chapter 6 verse 8 as a man full of faith and power and did great wonders and miracles among the people. And I'm reminded of the statement that Nicodemus made when he came to Jesus by night. Nicodemus noted something. He said, For no man can do these miracles that thou didst except God be with him. So he realized that God had the powers to do miracles, or Jesus had the powers to do miracles, and God was with him in that regard. But Philip, he preached. He was divinely sent to go to the treasure. As we noted, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And he went. So as we think about this encounter, this was a gospel meeting, wasn't it? They met, the gospel was preached. We have the hearer, the man of Ethiopia. He was the treasurer for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. That term Candace is a term used to describe queens who ruled in Ethiopia. It's kind of like how the pharaohs, that was a title given to all Egyptian kings, pharaoh. But the eunuch had great authority. Verse 27, it says there that he had great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of, or was in charge of all her treasure. So we see where the eunuch was a court official. He might have been an emasculated person, but this term can also refer to those who are not been emasculated. It refers to those who are court officials at times. But he had integrity. He had great responsibility. Notice that he had charge of all her treasure. But he was not a Christian, though. And so the words of Peter come to mind. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some men count slackness, but is long suffered. Us were not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So the Lord made provisions that this eunuch could be further instructed in the ways of what he read and in the truth that he read as he read the scriptures. So the focus of this lesson we'll discuss what the treasurer did. What the treasurer did. And there are 8 things we want to consider. I want to suggest to you that we should follow the example of this treasurer. So ask yourself as we're going through these 8 points, are you like this treasurer? Are you? Are you like this treasurer? So the first thing you want to look at is that the treasurer, he went to worship. He traveled a long way. He arose and went to worship. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And was returning and sitting in his chair and read Isaiah the prophet. So this was a religious man, likely a proselyte of Judaism. He traveled a considerable distance by chariot. Estimated 200 to 1,500 miles. Now the commentators are not in agreement on the actual distance. That really doesn't matter. But Lowen and I, not to brag, we drove down to Lancaster to attend this meeting. It's 330 miles down there. We're in a truck that had air conditioning. And there's McDonald's at every off-ramp. So I'm amazed at the efforts that this man went. Now, 200 miles is considerable. We drove 300 miles. Some commentators say it took they could travel approximately 30 miles in a day by chariot. If that be true, then it would take him almost 7 days to get there. So would you travel a long distance? Would you travel a long distance to worship God? Would you? If there was no faithful congregation within 80 miles of here, would you travel? And we're without excuse when we think about this eunuch who traveled by chariot, the distance that he did. So are you willing to travel as he did? And I've read that this mode of travel at best could be 30 to 40 miles a day. Imagine how grueling such a trip would be. Imagine the hardships of and the expenses, the danger that he would have to encounter to travel that distance. So he traveled 330 miles in 6 hours. Stopped at a few McDonald's along the way, had senior coffee. And we had rest side stops you could stop at. So we have it pretty nice, don't we, today? In our mode of travel. So would we travel 80 miles? I know of a lot of people who traveled 80 miles to attend worship. Would you do that? See, this man read the scriptures in verse 27 and 28. Philip went to him and he saw this man of Ethiopia, and he had charge of all our treasure. He was returning and set in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. So this shows that he was interested in God's word. He was reading the prophecy concerning Christ. My question to you is, when we read God's word, do you read it so you might understand it and apply it to yourself? So we can read God's word and understand it, can't we? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery where, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So it wasn't a mystery in the sense that it was not understandable, but in the sense that it had not been previously revealed. He said, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, he said, whereby be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God's word is understandable. You ever had someone tell you, you just can't understand God's word? That would be God's fault, wouldn't it? But Paul said, we can understand it. He acknowledged that the writings of Paul, some things were hard to be understood. Notice he said they're hard to be understood, not impossible to understand. And so the things that are written for our learning. Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So it's important to read the Scriptures, isn't it? The Scriptures are the words of eternal life, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 68. They tell us of the way of escape from temptation. And we can read and see what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 when he was tempted. What did he do? He cited Scripture, didn't he? Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, he said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, completely furnished unto all good works. Notice that phrase. The Scriptures make the man of God complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that makes reading the Scriptures vitally important, doesn't it? Do you read your Scriptures, the Scriptures, every day to understand what God would want of you? To seek wise instructions and what is commanded of you to do? Next, the treasurer asks honest questions. There's actually three questions he asks in that text. In verse 31, when Philip asked him if he needed someone to guide me, he said, how can I accept a man to guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. There's verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this the prophet, of himself or of some other man? And then verse 36, he says, see, here is water. What depend on me to be baptized? So three questions he asks. See, not all people ask honest questions. So these questions he asked were honest ones, weren't they? He wanted to know what he had to do. Now, the Pharisees often asked questions to test Jesus concerning divorce. we see where Jesus was asked a question by the scribes and Pharisees. And this incident occurred during the time of Herod Antipas, who had beheaded John. So likely they wanted Jesus to be entrapped in his talk so he might lose his head. That's kind of how I look at it. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1, the text says there, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, and he departed Galilee and came unto the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and the great multitude followed him, and he healed them. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? So we see where they tried to entrap him. They questioned Jesus on the tribute money, the resurrection, the great commandment, what was the greatest commandment of the law in Matthew chapter 22. So we see all these questions were actually asked to try to entrap Jesus. They didn't really want the answer. They just wanted to try to entrap him. So when we are studying the Bible, do we ask honest questions? Or when we're studying with others, do we ask honest questions to make them think about our soul salvation, or to find out the answer that God would have us to know? See, there's some honest questions that were asked. So those who ask honest questions have a noble heart. For instance, those in Pentecost asked men and brethren, what shall we do, when they were charged with crucifying the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these asked these honest questions. And then the Philippian jailer, when he came in and fell down at the knees of Paul and Silas, asked, what shall I do, or what must I do? That was an honest question. So when we're in a Bible class, when we're studying God's Word, do we ask honest questions, or are questions asked to put the teacher on the spot? A lot of people ask questions to try to put you on the spot. So do we ask honest questions? That's the point. So that we might know the Scriptures and understand them and make the proper application. Next, we see where the Ethiopian treasurer heard the gospel preached. Now, Philip had preached to the Samaritans over in Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip preached Christ. The result of that is shown in verse 12. They believed the good news about the kingdom of God and were baptized. That was the result of their preaching. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35 of our text, Philip preached unto him Jesus. The result was that the treasurer, when he saw water, said, see, here's water, what depended on me to be baptized? He wanted to know that when he saw water, he knew what he had to do because he had preached unto him Jesus. So preaching Jesus is exactly what he needed. It's what he did to those, what Philip did to those when he's in Samaria. Preaching Jesus is exactly what Peter did on Pentecost, isn't it? Preaching Jesus is exactly what the Jews in Jerusalem were taught. Preaching Jesus involves teaching about his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension into the heaven. Preaching Jesus involved telling people the saving blood of Jesus about that. Preaching Jesus meant that people were told about the kingdom of God, the church. Preaching Jesus involves commanding men to be baptized so that they might contact the blood of Christ. Again, in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, when Philip preached to those in Samaria, they believed concerning the kingdom, and they were baptized. Even Simon was baptized, who formerly was a sorcerer, deceived people. So he preached concerning Jesus and the resurrection to help the treasurer understand what was being taught in Isaiah, as we know it, verse 53, or chapter 53. So do we strive to understand. The Ethiopian was baptized, so do we have a desire to understand the gospel, preach, and study God's word like this treasure? Do we desire to hear that? Do we desire to hear the gospel? Next, the Philippian, or the Ethiopian treasure, he applied the gospel to himself. So this treasure understood that he needed to be baptized, didn't he? It's not like many who say, well, I wish so-and-so would have been here. They needed that lesson. Do we need the lesson too? Do we apply it to ourselves first? Now, it's good to be concerned about other people, but now, do we say that without making the proper application to ourselves? So, often folks apply sermons to everyone else but themselves. We need to be careful of that. See, this treasure had a sense of urgency. He had a noble heart to obey. And obeying the gospel is a personal matter, isn't it? I can't obey it for you. You can't obey it for me. He asked, what does hinder me to be baptized? He asked an important question. You know, the preaching of Jesus by Philip, it pricked his heart. It convinced him he was a sinner. It taught him that Jesus was the Christ who was a remedy for sin. And it caused him to see the need to be baptized to wash his sins away. And so we need to make proper application to our own selves. So do you personally apply God's word to yourself like the treasure did? Do you apply it to yourself before you start pointing fingers at others? I'm reminded of what Jesus taught about judging over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5. He says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge shall be judged, and with what measure you meet shall be measured to you again. And again, why the whole cell of the mouth that is in my brother's eye considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. He said, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt serve, see clearly to cast out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. When we make applications, we first need to make them to ourselves, don't we? He liked that Ethiopian treasure. He said, what is hinder me to be baptized? He applied it to himself, what he was taught by Philip. Then we see where he confessed his faith in Christ in verse 37. When he said, tears, water, what does hinder me to be baptized? Well, there's something that was hindering. Because immediately Philip answered and said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. The answer is that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we see where sinners must confess their faith in Christ. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He confessed his faith before men. Now Jesus taught this. He said, whosoever that therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And so we need to understand that Peter confessed Christ over Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when he was asked who was the Christ and what that meant. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. See, we see that Timothy, he made the good confession. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, we see where Paul spoke of Timothy who made that good confession before men. Then we note that Paul taught the necessity of confession. Romans chapter 10, verse 10, he says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with mouth the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So why is this important to confess Christ? Why is it important? So when one confesses Christ, they accept and acknowledge the claims and facts concerning Jesus, don't they? They acknowledge his lordship, his kingship, we confess that we declare before men that he is the Son of God. See, Jesus qualified to be the head of the church. Jesus, the stone, which was rejected by builders, which became the chief of the cornerstone. There's no other salvation in him. Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. So Jesus is the only one qualified then to add to the church he purchased with his own blood. Therefore, he's a rock upon which the church is built. He's the foundation. So have you made the good confession? And many refuse to confess Christ. Did you know everybody's going to confess Christ? It's going to come, isn't it? Because in Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ and Lord to the glory of God the Father. There'll be a time when all will bow their knee and confess Christ. It's going to happen. So have you confessed him? We must, mustn't we? We must confess him as the Ethiopian treasure confessed him. See, the Ethiopian treasure was baptized in water too, wasn't it? Now the treasure stopped the chariot. Bill didn't stop the chariot. Either the treasure or his driver stopped the chariot. Now this was an urgent command that he needed to obey without delay. So he said, see that sense of urgency. When he said, saw water, he said, see, here is water with his enemy to be baptized. And he stopped the chariot. Just belief only can save us. Why stop the chariot? Remember we had a lesson, why stop the chariot? What's the purpose of stopping the chariot? What's the point of stopping the chariot if all you have to do is just believe and accept the Lord as your personal Savior and go on your way? See, Jesus, he commanded baptism, didn't he? In Mark 15, verse 16, the Bible clearly teaches that Jesus, that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, Jesus commanded baptism, and when one is baptized into Christ, they put on Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, Paul said, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Then he expressed a good will or good conscience toward God. Peter said, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not for the removal of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a burial in water. In Colossians chapter 2, we see that they were buried with him in baptism. It's not just sprinkling, it's a burial in water. They both went down to the water, both Philip and the eunuch. Why would both need to go down to the water if it was sprinkling? Or why would they both need to go down to the water if all you had to do is just get a little water out and pour it on your head? I'm sure they had some drinking water with them. Why did they need to stop the chariot if you just sprinkle water or pour it on your head and be, we call that baptism? Ever thought about that? Did he stop the chariot to see her of the water? What is going to be to be baptized? See, baptism washes one's sins away, as we learn by reading what Saul of Tarsus was told to do. And Ananias said, my character shall arise and be baptized and wash away the sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know the spiritual state of everyone here today, but if you have not been scripturally baptized, what's hindering you? Ever thought about that? What's hindering you? Next, we see where the treasurer, in verse 39, went on his way rejoicing. Now, there are so many reasons for Christians to rejoice. I'll give you a few of them. There's just, we could talk about this for a long time. I'll give you some main ones. that I've included in this lesson. Number one, those who are Christians are now children of God, and they put on Christ, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Peter spoke of Christ as being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness and His marvelous light. So we gain access to all spiritual blessings in Christ. We're baptized into Christ. Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us to all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." See, those outside of Christ can't enjoy those spiritual blessings. One of them is that you're redeemed in Christ. We receive redemption in Christ. We're redeemed by His blood. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, He said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." So that redemption, that word redemption, is a ransoming. A redemption by payment for ransom is what it means according to Little and Scott. Or if you dismiss for a ransom paid, redemption, a deliverance procured by payment of a ransom. The payment that Jesus made was His blood, wasn't it? He purchased the church with His blood, His own blood. Paul told the elders in Ephesians, or Acts chapter 20, verse 28, rather, the Ephesian elders, he told that to. So we see that we're now saved and added to His church. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Where's salvation? In Christ. How do we get in Christ? We're baptized into Christ. Over in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and verse 47, those that gladly received His word, what did they do? They were baptized, weren't they? And they continue the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And the Lord adds him, verse 47, to the church. So we're saved and added to the Lord's church. And then we now have the hope of the eternal life. We have the hope and the promise of eternal life. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, John says, "And this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son." How do we get into Christ? Baptized into Christ. So do you rejoice because you're a Christian? Do you? Do you have joy, or are you appreciative of all what God has done for you? Remember Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." So you have so many spiritual blessings. They're innumerable. So are we like the treasure who went on his way rejoicing? So my final question is, will you do as this man did, the treasure? Will you go to worship? Will you read the scriptures? Will you ask honest Bible questions? Will you hear the gospel preached? Are you willing to do that? Will you apply the gospel to yourself? Will you confess your faith in Christ? If you have it, will you submit to water baptism? And are you rejoicing in your salvation? Some good lessons of this treasure. The lesson is yours, finally. If you've not obeyed the gospel, you can do so. And over in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, which we refer to, the Philippian jailer said, "What must I do to be saved?" The 18th century, the gospel teaches, must hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing the gospel of Christ. We must believe the gospel that we hear. Be like the Ethiopian treasure. We must repent of our sins. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Paul said, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." We must confess Christ as Jesus commands us. "So who's ever got confessing before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." We must be baptized in water in order to obtain the remission of sins. And erring children of God, erring children of God, They must repent and pray. Now Simon, he heard the preaching of Philip, didn't he? Here was a soldier who tried to buy the gift of God with money shortly after being baptized, and he was rebuked by Peter. It's all repent and pray. So when we err, and all of us do at times, we need to repent and pray, go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and ask for forgiveness. And other these faithful and just forgive us from all unrighteousness. The children of God must strive to live faithful until we die. Even with if we're faced with a trial such as death, like those in the first century we're faced with. See, this verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, is written in that context. It's not just talking about dying of old age. We're talking about dying in the face of persecution. What will we do? Will we live faithfully when we're faced with death from persecution? And, will we live faithfully all the days of our life? That's important, isn't it? The message is yours. If you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to come as together we stand and sing. The invitation song has been announced. Shall we stand and sing?